let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day to be able to come and to see what you're doing, not only here, but around the world, God, how you lay it upon hearts of men and women to go and share the gospel and to bring good news to communities and to countries where there is no hope, there is no faith, there is no joy, because they do not know Jesus. And so, Lord, we're just thankful for that, God. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for those in here that already know who you are, God. We're thankful for our faith and that we can continue to grow in that faith through studying of your word. And so, God, let that be a time today where that just enters in and transforms us, because your word is alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us read Romans 12. I'll repeat. If you need a Bible, oh, they're not out today, unless everybody grabbed them. All right, living sacrifices. That's normally the heading. That's the heading in mine, even though I called my sermon something else. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members have all the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Thanks be to God's holy word. So, the whole beginning of this passage says one word, therefore. And therefore is there because chapters 1 through 11 have led up to this one chapter. Everything that we've worked up until here is the precursor to this chapter. So therefore, he says. So therefore, what are the things you remember? Chapters 1 through 11, if you could say anything about what you remember in 11 weeks, mind you, 11 weeks of hearing Romans, what are the things that you remember? Okay. Am I testing you? Woo! Well, think about chapter 1, right? Chapter 1 is all about, remember we sang that today, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And as Romans moved on, he talked about being set free, right? Set free from sin, that we're free. Chapter 5, Christ died for us even when we were in our sins. Chapter 6 and 7, how Paul might have been struggling with things, and yet God gives us the victory over the things. We don't have to fall victim to that. Chapter 8, gifts of the Spirit, living and working in the Spirit. And then he talked about the things about being grafted in, right? Remember that? So as we move forward, there was all these things. He prepared us for just this chapter. So the word therefore, everything that's come before has led to this. And it's basically this, how we are then supposed to live out our faith. It's great to have all of that up here, right? If we theologize everything. We've been reading Romans, and it is a book on theology. It teaches us theology. So we have it all up here, maybe. But if it never moves from here, from head to heart to hands, it doesn't really mean anything, right? It's just knowledge, knowledge that puffs up. So it has to be lived out in our lives. And there's three ways that I'm going to just share about this in this chapter. One is in relation to God, what that looks like vertically with our relationship with God. Number two, in relation to other believers. That whole chapter about the body and its parts, that section, is about within the body. And then in relation to our enemies. So as my sermon title says, it's all in our body language. How does the body of Christ speak even without words? Roy L. Loren wrote, duty follows doctrine, responsibility follows revelation, and practice follows principle. We want to conform ourselves to Jesus, right? If Jesus is the pattern, we want to become more and more Christ-like. I want to know what Jesus said. And then in John chapter 13, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Okay, so it's great to know, but it means nothing unless we do. Learning must move into living. So in relationship to God, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, probably one of the best-known passages in the Bible. I'll read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other translations, that line says, this is your reasonable act of worship. It means that our worship is supposed to be based on knowledge, not just emotion. And that can be like a whole nother preaching on whether or not we raise people to a frenetic emotional state through music or manipulating things so that people think they're in the presence of God when ultimately they don't even know the God that they're worshiping. We need to know who God is, God's character. And it's through that knowledge and understanding of who he is that true worship is what we experience. So do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the first part of that is in view of God's mercy, right? If we were to look at everything, our prism has to always be in view of God's mercy. Our understanding of God and our relationship with him arise from his mercy, regardless of who we are. Only the truly guilty truly appreciate mercy. I think about if you were in a courtroom and say you were accused and you were guilty. Say maybe you stole something and you're the person that's in the courtroom. You know what the law provides. You should be getting, between 10, 12 years in prison, something like that, due to the crime that you had done. And so the jury comes back and they say, guilty. And the judge is ready to pronounce your service. And you wait, weeping, knowing what's to come. And then he just says, you're free. You may go. See, when you're truly guilty, when you know you're guilty, you know you have to pay the penalty, and you're released of that, that's the prism that we need to recognize God and our relationship with him, because we know that we've been set free. We've been set free. We might be sinful, but he has set us free. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The word offer can be translated as yield, give, present. In temple worship, the offering is what was brought into the priest, right? They brought the pigeon, they might have brought the lamb, whatever they brought in order to have the priest present it. That was their offering. And then the priest consecrated it, and it was made holy and acceptable to the Lord. The beautiful thing for us is that our offering, our living sacrifice, has already been made consecrated. It's already been consecrated by Christ. So instead of blood of lambs, it's the blood of the Lamb. We are living sacrifices. The old way, the temple worship, is no more. Our offering is now consecrated by the blood of Christ. In a way, it's a contradictory expression, right? A living sacrifice. In the old way, the sacrifice had to be killed in order to be acceptable. But in some way, we are dead, yes? Remember, we die to self. So we are living sacrifices. We have died to self, and then we are raised again to new life. And it is that that we offer, that living sacrifice. Our worship is truly our lives, 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's how we live out our lives in response to God's mercy. Another part is that we cannot offer the sacrifice without a sincere heart. You know, we can go through all of the actions and all of the motions, but if our hearts are not right, it's not pleasing unto the Lord. He goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I should have gone downstairs to grab the kids' Play-Doh. I wanted to think about that. Be not conformed. So if I had, like, Play-Doh in my hands, and I wanted to, say if I wanted to press it into my hand like that, maybe you can catch this visual or not, I don't know. But if I'm conforming, if this is the world, and I have this Play-Doh, and it's easy to be conformed to what we allow to have effect on our lives. If we allow the world to conform us, then that's what it's going to look like. But through the grace of God and through the power of His Spirit, we don't have to be conformed. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't have to look like this. It doesn't have to look like we are one with the world. We can look this way, where we are not conformed to the world because we are in Christ. It says to be transformed. And the word in the Greek is the same as metamorphosis. And I love this when we're in spring, right? Because we have all these butterflies are going to start to come now. You can see them now, the little caterpillars. And Libby gets all excited about little caterpillars. And, oh, I have to protect the little caterpillar. And you know eventually it's going to just be a moth or something, right? But that's okay. But some of them turn into beautiful butterflies. But there has to be a something that transforms a little caterpillar into something beautiful. And he says, the first thing that we can do to transform our minds is to read the Bible. It allows us to discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And why is God's will perfect? Well, first, because He's perfect. Because it's the best for us. So how do we discern? You know, oftentimes we find that people are very lost in what they're supposed to do. And how do I discern what God wants me to do? The only way that I can say to do that is to constantly read God's word. Oftentimes we try to decipher it on our own. We think that we can just, you know, figure it out under our own power. And basically we need to continually read God's word because God's word reveals what His will is. Not only just for us, but for the world as a whole, for our communities, for our churches. It's His will that is revealed through the reading of God's word, transforming our minds. You know, oftentimes it's just the fact that we need to transform our minds so that we're in line with God, right? As opposed to doing our own thing, the more we read, the more we understand what His will is. And then we align with it. And then we are blessed. So that's the first part, in relation to God. In relation to other believers, verse 3, it says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Honestly, how we see ourselves influences our relationship with everybody else. We need to evaluate ourselves honestly, according to the measure of faith. The measure of faith really is our God-given capacity to carry out our functions within the church. It is God that gives the gifts. And it's a measure of faith that he pours out that we need to be able to operate in what he's calling us to do. Paul goes on to use the analogy of a body, right? That we have a body. If I was standing up here right now and my foot decided to do its own thing over here, that would be crazy. The foot can't just do its own thing. It has to be aligned in what the body needs, right? We need the foot, but we don't need a foot on its own agenda. We need a foot that's aligned. And so he's saying the body, we need each and every one of us. So if you have a gift and you're a foot and you want to be a hand, you can't be a hand. God is the giver of gifts, and he gives the gifts to each and every one of us to bless the body. This is the most important part. Sometimes we think it's to serve everybody else. But you know that it's here to develop the body, to encourage the body, to grow this right here, this living, breathing part of Christ's body. So the local expression of Christ's body is here. Our gifts are to be used here within the body of Christ. Diversity promotes unity. Does that make sense to you? Diversity promotes unity. If everybody played guitar like Leighton, and everybody wanted to play every Sunday, we would have some issues. Because then everybody would want to be up there, and nobody would be sitting down here, right? So when God gives gifts in a diverse assortment, it's because he understands that that's the best thing for the body. For us to be unified is to understand that all of us have different gifts, and when we operate in the ones that we have been called to do, there's no competition. We recognize between one another that this is what you're called to do. These are your gifts. And so we need to encourage people to operate in their gifts and then to allow God to tell us how we're supposed to use our own. We develop best in relation to others. Too often people remove themselves from the body of Christ. And the Bible never says to develop like lone rangers. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're here to develop and encourage and sharpen one another in the faith. Branches are only fruitful when they are united to the life-giving vine. Remember last week we talked about being grafted in and what a blessing that was, that we didn't have to be born in a certain time period, in a certain church, in a certain background, that God can graft us in. But it only works when we stay completely tied into the vine. The word for gifts is charismata. It's a form of grace, which is charis or charis. Our ministry within the body of Christ is dependent upon God's enabling grace. He is the one that enables us to do what he's called us to do. Amen. The list of gifts, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, everything that he rattled off on there, showing mercy, God freely gives to build his church and extend his kingdom. We just need to be aligned, right? Transforming our minds, be aligned to the will of God, and operating what he's called us to do. And the last part is in relation to our enemies. The true test of our faith in action. I'm going to go back to 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So the first part of that, just backing up to verse 9, it says love has to be sincere. So that's what I would ask you. Do you think as you're interacting with people, your love is sincere? Oftentimes when faced with a worldly perspective, love or kindness is manipulative. People become or act loving or kind because they're trying to get something from somebody else. And in the church, as Christians, we need to love unconditionally. It's absolutely unconditionally. I know Erin shared that wonderful story about, Corrie Ten Boom, and how she was able to forgive the soldier from the prison camp. An amazing story. And that God enables that. That's a sincere love. She knew that she didn't have it within her heart to be able to love that person, but that God gave her the love for that man. And so we need to allow God to pour out his love through us so that we can love other people. Another question is our character consistent no matter the situation? That goes back to having your love sincere. Are you loving on people and then turning around and then dissing them in the next conversation depending on who you're talking to? Or, you know, are we driving, representing Christ, or representing the world? How we respond to one another. Is your character consistent no matter the situation? And that's a hard one. I'm going to say I think, would anybody agree that that can be difficult depending on the situation? That challenges your Christian walk sometimes. He says to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And of course, that rings just as Jesus taught us in Luke. He said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. You know, one of the things that I realize when I'm talking with people, especially if people come for counsel, one of the hardest things for people to do is forgive. First, it's forgiving self sometimes for some of the things that we've done. That can take a lot. But forgiving those that hurt us. And the first thing that I'll say is, have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for those people? Because that's the critical part. Forgiveness, it sounds trite, is a gift you give yourself. Has nothing to do with the other person ever asking for forgiveness. Because oftentimes, they will be unaware that they've even hurt you. And so we forgive anyway, because we're called to forgive. Once again, I want to tell you that we have to model after Christ, right? As we come into the Easter season, you'll be hearing some of that. Maybe you'll be reading the Bible. I hope you do. Read the Easter story. Get pumped up again. It's awesome. But even as Christ was being crucified, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's on the cross in dire pain, and all he can think about is forgiveness. He's taking on the sin of the world. And he offers forgiveness to those that are doing it. If only we could be like that. Paul was a firsthand witness as he writes Romans, and he says, bless those who curse you. He was a firsthand witness of the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. It says he was standing there as they put the cloaks down in front of him. He stood there as a silent witness, giving his approval to what they were doing. And as Stephen began to pass from this life into glory, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And he was speaking of Paul, because Paul was there. And now Paul understands what it means to receive true forgiveness. Even as he was doing the worst thing in persecuting Christians, he was forgiven by those who were persecuting him. So he doesn't teach us anything that he hasn't done himself. And the only way that we are able to exhibit this Christ-like trait is God's grace. It says, by doing so, you heap coals on their heads. There's two different interpretations of this particular thing, but I kind of like this one. And one says that there was an Egyptian practice at the same time where a wrongdoer carried burning coals on his head to publicly proclaim his remorse and repentance. And so to a certain extent, the burning coals on his head represent, or her head, represented shame. And when you're publicly carrying your shame around, not easy. It's kind of like thinking about the people that are putting the stocks, you know, in the public things. They're just out there for everybody to kind of notice that they did something bad, right? There's no privacy. And the desire, of course, is that by lavishing kindness on those that have hurt you, it might actually lead them to repentance. Wouldn't that be awesome? by our kindness, that we would help somebody else come into right relationship with God, that they might repent of their wrongdoing, that they might see the wrong of what they're doing and come into right relationship. But that's only through seeing what we do, how we respond with the love of Christ. If we repay evil for evil, evil has won. Evil has conquered us. And so I say, overthrow evil for good. We need to live in victory, and that victory is knowing that we have the power through God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, to be able to do more than what people that don't have that can do. It's easy to repay evil for evil if you don't know Christ. But if we do, then we cannot let evil win. Christ is always our example. As we read in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I just want to end today by allowing you to just spend some quiet time. We don't really have altar space. I mean, you certainly could walk forward if you wanted to, but thanks, bud. I just want to give you some time to pray. And I want to give you three things to search your heart on and pray about before we close this morning. Number one, if you need to offer yourself again, like in the beginning, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Is this a time where you go, you know what, I pulled all of that back, and maybe I need to truly just submit again, to surrender again? Even for the first time, if you've never done that, today is your day. The second thing is, have you been holding on to a gift? Has God given you a gift for the body and you've not released that gift? Right? A gift is only a gift, only has value once we open it. If you have that gift and you've been holding fast, or you have fear that you might not be able to do what God's called you to do, that's another thing to consider in prayer this morning. And the last thing is, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, that is the hugest stumbling block. That keeps us from living in victory more than anything else, and not being able to live in the life that God has called us to do. Sometimes we become so burdened by the hurts that other people have put upon us that we can't even see forward. We can't see the things that God's called us to do because we keep looking back. We need to be able to just let all that go and forgive regardless of the hurt. It's not your place to want vengeance. And so if that's something in your heart this morning, something that has been burdening you, I just pray that you spend some time in quietness and offer it to the Lord, that he would be able to just take that from you, give you the spirit of peace and healing in your heart. Thank you, Lord. So let's just take a few minutes to just rest in the Lord, and then we'll close. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah, God, that as we sang this morning, here in your presence, we are undone. That heaven and earth have become one. That we truly are in your presence this morning, Lord. That all the things that we lift up in prayer, are answered. And Lord, that you call us to submit, to make our lives living sacrifices. But we do that trusting in you, not trusting in men, not trusting in chariots, but we trust in you. Why would we want to submit to somebody that we did not trust? But your character is true, that you are loving, that you are kind, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can offer our lives, our bodies, as living sacrifices because of who you are. That you can make something beautiful out of a sacrifice offered to you completely in submission to you and your will. I pray, Lord, that we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, that that tendency and that temptation exists, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be able to live lives transformed, made new. God, I pray, Lord, that your living word just reside in our hearts continually, God, transforming our minds, allowing us to hear and see what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is for each and every one of us. Thank you. I'm so thankful, Lord, that God, you have modeled what it's like to forgive. And Lord, even though we can't come close to being just like you are, we can try. So God, I pray this morning that if there are any of those in this room, Lord, that are struggling with unforgiveness, that there is any kind of bitterness or any kind of root that has grown down because of any experience that they have had yesterday, this morning, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, a lot, whatever it's been, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be able to release that, that you would break that and flood their hearts with peace and love. Allow them to continually pray for those that harm and persecute God, and then you will enter in and replace that bitter root with something beautiful. I pray for anybody here that has a gift that wants to offer it unto the body, Lord, that you would make a way. That you would make a way. That we're only healthy if the whole body is working together, operating in their gifts, loving one another, encouraging one another, speaking life. And so, God, I just pray for all those gifts to come into operation, God, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, those that want to teach, the gift of encouragement. There's so many, God, you list so many, not only in Romans, God, but your word tells us in Ephesians 4 of all the pastoral gifts there are. And the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, God, may all those things just come to pass in this wonderful, beautiful, local expression of your body, God. Thank you, Lord. God, today we open our hands. We open our hands and offer our lives to you. We know, Lord, that you are the potter and we are the clay. And so we just need to be willing to be moldable, shapeable, willing, softened by your word and by your Spirit. And that you will use us. Thank you, Lord. God, continually bless your people this week. Keep us safe. Keep us from harm. And God, I just pray a special blessing upon the O'Loughlin family this morning, God. We give you thanks for their willingness to do what others are not willing to do, God. We give you thanks, Lord, that they're willing to leave home and security and safety and what they know to be able to go and do something exciting and wonderful for you, God. I pray, God, that you continue to bless them as they move forward in faith, oh God. Open the floodgates of heaven, oh Lord, and just provide all the finances that they need. We know that you will, oh God, because we know that your word is true. And you have promised, and you are not a man that you would lie. And so, God, we're just believing for a wonderful, wonderful outpouring from not only your church, oh God, but I pray, God, for individuals that they know, people outside of the church, people within the church, people from long distances away, that they would know of what they're doing, God, and they would just pour out abundance into their storehouses, God, and get them over there. I pray for their daughter, God, and starting this new career that's so exciting. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've opened a way for her to do something wonderful over there. As you continue to develop the next generation of missionaries and giving her training. So thank you, Lord. We thank you. We glorify you today. We bless your holy name today again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, be blessed.